This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the heavens and the earth. La ilaha illahu, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. We submit to you, Ya Allah. We have left our dunya, our families to come in your ibadah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us this act of ibadah. Whatever we say, may it be the goodness come from Allah, and whatever mistakes are said is from myself and shaitan. May Allah have mercy on me. May Allah bless us in this week to come and this week that has passed, and may Allah grant us to reach the blessed month of Ramadan. Ameen. And we send our love, greetings, salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his perfect pure family and his companions and all those who follow his sunnah till the end of time. May we be resurrected amongst the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah. My beloved brothers and sisters, once again, I have to apologize, begin by an apology. We said we will end off our series on the diseases of the heart, discussing the issue of hope and having hope in one's heart of Allah's mercy and rahmah. I must have forgotten to say insha'Allah last week, because once again we're postponing it to next week because something else has come onto our agenda. And as you can see from the topic, understanding bid'ah, I said there are two words. There's a K word, a serious K word, and a very serious K word which we don't mention, and also a serious K word we don't mention. And then there's a B word that people don't talk about, the bid'ah word, which usually causes friction, that tension when that word is used. And I think alhamdulillah, and we approach this controversial topic as we've approached other controversial topics with understanding, with a level of maturity, that our deen is a deen of basira, it is a deen of knowledge, a deen of guidance. So alhamdulillah, we can discuss understanding bid'ah. What is bid'ah in the context of tomorrow evening, the 15th of Sha'ban? As all of you might know, that tomorrow evening would be the 15th of the month of Sha'ban. And for most mosques, it's regarded as a big night. And across the world, many people gather to commemorate, celebrate the night. And this has resulted in some tension. Year after year, we find ourselves discussions in corridors whether this is permissible or impermissible. There are those who say that this act of celebrating is a good thing, that we should continue to do so and increase, and the night is an auspicious night, it's a holy night, it's a sacred night, and others who totally disagree. And on both sides you have ulama, both sides you have mashayikh, which say yes and you say no. And for the rest of us, we are in the middle, not sure what is correct. And at times, these discussions become tense and result in sometimes friction and some kind of ugliness. May Allah forbid. And this is not an issue which we should fight over. It's an issue we can discuss. And yes, there are some different views in this issue, and we will discuss these different views, but not one that should result in splitting us as a community. So let us begin, and we ask Allah for guidance in this matter. What is bid'ah? You hear about it, people speak about it, people fight about it, but without all of us, I'm sure, has heard the word bid'ah, but we don't really know what is this thing bid'ah. We just know some will say maulid is bid'ah, some will say that is bid'ah, some will say this is a good bid'ah, some will say that's a bad bid'ah. What are we talking about? Bid'ah linguistically means a newly invented matter, something which has no precedent before. Something which is innovated. And alhamdulillah, innovation in dunya affairs is good. We don't say that because Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't fly a plane, planes are bid'ah, and bid'ah kullu bid'atin dalala, all bid'ah is misguidance, and all misguidance is jahannam, planes are in jahannam, and cars are in jahannam, and PCs are in jahannam. No, we are talking, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about bid'ah, he is talking in the context of the deen, in the context of the religion. And this makes sense for us, just on our basic understanding, that we don't want to have a deen 1,500 years later that looks nothing like the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That our salah and our fasting and our rituals is different to the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And we have seen with our own eyes other religions. If you ask them, how did your Prophet pray? What did he eat? How did he look? nothing at all like the way you pray or you eat or the way you fast. You don't resemble your prophet or the way your prophets did their worship, and we don't want our deen to end up like that. And that's why the Sharia has spoken out against bid'ah. And bid'ah in particular, so we're speaking about innovation, newly invented matters with regards to the deen. Something which was not there in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and later generations said, this is something new, we will add it to the deen. And in particular, we're talking about worship. Why worship? Worship, ibadah, is our relationship with Allah. And our deen, what is our basis of our deen? To worship Allah. La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And we cannot worship Allah better than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one and his primary job was to teach us how best to worship Allah. How best to make salah. How best to fast. How best, what are the best du'as to make? That was Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's primary job. So any invention in terms of worship, for a scholar to say, I know of a dua better than the dua of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or I know of a methodology in getting closer to Allah better than that of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we say this is the bid'ah Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he said, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." This kind of innovation here, without any precedence, that is the one we need to be wary of. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned about this continuously. Why, Jamaatul Muslimin? If this deen becomes innovated, and this Quran becomes changed, no Quran after it. No second chance. This ummah, part of our responsibility given to us in this generation, the ulama, and all of us as an ummah, is to preserve the deen of Allah. This is the last and final testament of Allah to humanity. If we change it and we fail in that job, then khalas. No more. And that's why the ulama mention of all the people of this the history of mankind, this ummah has done that job the best. 1,500 years later, the Quran has still been preserved by the grace of Allah, by the Sahaba and by the ulama. That there's constantly a need for the ummah to say, let's go back to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We want to look like him, speak like him, pray like him. We want to make hajj like him. No one is better than him. This ummah is special in that it has constantly done this. 1,500 years later, we can still live like Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Alhamdulillah. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, don't change this deen. So that you hear this constantly from the mimbar when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Inna astaqal al-hadithi kitab Allah," that the best of speech is the kitab of Allah, the Quran. "Wa khayr al-hadi," and the best of guidance is the hadi of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is the guidance of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. "Wa shar al-umur muhtathatuha," and the worst of things is to bring newly invented matters in the Quran and the Sunnah. "Wa kullu muhtathatin bid'ah," and every newly invented matter is an innovation. "Wa kullu bid'atin dalala," wa kullu dalalatin fi an-nar, and every bid'ah, any innovation, will ultimately lead you to misguidance. You will have a religion that is gone from the straight path, and that will lead you to the fire. That's why, that's what that piece, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this over and over, reminding the Sahaba, preserve this deen to the best of your ability. Not only is the danger of bid'ah and innovation, so in the back of our mind, we must know this concept comes from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that innovation corrupts the deen. And number two, we need to understand, we see what happened in other religions, and we know that Allah says, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum," that Allah has perfected. Today Allah says, "I perfected the deen." The deen is complete. Nothing new will come, and nothing will be taken away from it. During the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, things evolved. Zakah wasn't there at the beginning, then zakah came, then jihad came. Then a time came when Allah says, "Khalas, today I have perfected the religion." Any change from where we are is imperfection. You will only change it for the worse. You can't change it for the better. And the danger of bid'ah, we said, we don't want to have a religion where we don't know anymore how Nabi lived, like the Yahud and the Nasara and all the different religions. You ask them, "Well, how did Jesus pray? He fell on his face and he prayed. Do you pray like that?" "No." "How did Musa pray? He fell on his face and he bowed," meaning he made sujood. "Do you make sujood?" "No." Subhanallah, who makes sujood? Walhamdulillah. We know the answer to that. And another important point which we must understand, the long-term effects of bid'ah. Innovation and shaitan doesn't get us to fall into shirk through bad intentions. He gets us to commit shirk, and this is his ultimate job, to worship someone other than Allah. This is his primary job. He does it through good intentions, through bid'ah. Someone will come and say, I'm not happy with five salahs. We need to do more. I want to do more because I love Allah. So he changes something, he adds something. The next generation will add on that innovation and add on that innovation, like the people of Nabi Nuh. They wanted goodness. So the shaitan said, go to the graves of the awliya and make dua there. Stand there. The niyyah was sincere. Their children saw them when in times of difficulty going to the graves of the awliya, and then shaitan inspiring them, why are you going out to the cemetery to remember the awliya? Why don't you build a statue of the wali? So when you look at that statue, you'll remember Allah. Don't worship the statue, remember Allah. But as time went, as time went, people forgot. And what happened? They started worshipping the statue. This is how shirk entered into humanity, through innovation. So innovation is something that ultimately leads to, as Nabi says, to misguidance. Might not lead to misguidance today, but our generation's grandchildren, they might be having a deen away from the deen of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so these are the dangers of bid'ah, and why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam constantly reminded us, avoid bid'ah to the best of your ability. Avoid it. It's dangerous. So when we understand innovation, how can it appear? Let's give some examples of bid'ah and innovation. A type of innovation is to introduce a new type of worship that wasn't there, a completely new type of worship which didn't have a precedence in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For example, people today, they smack their face or beat their backs and they say, what are you doing, akhi? He says, no, I'm worshipping Allah by this. Allah is rewarding me through this act of ibadah. Cannot be. Nabi Sallallahu never did this. We said this is innovation. This is something bid'ah, we rejected. All people, a man might say, you know, subhanAllah, we're fasting only, you know, 12 hours, you know, we're fasting 10 hours in the day. Let's fast from Maghrib till Fajr. It's longer, it's better. He said, no, nah, akhi, you have changed the nature of this ibadah. Your niyyah might be sincere, but we reject that. Or you find people clapping hands, jumping up and down. I said, subhanAllah, what kind of dhikr is this? No sahabi, no Nabi Sallam ever made dhikr like this. Has no precedent. This is an innovation. This is not the way Nabi Sallam did it. So we can say, even if the niyyah is sincere, that this must be taken as an innovation. Another type of innovation, and this is easy for us to understand, that certain acts of ibadah are fixed. You can't change Fajr into three raka'ahs, even though three is better than two. You can't say, I'm going to make Arafah 2 days, or I'm going to throw the Jamarat with 20 stones. 20 is more than seven. I want to slaughter an elephant. How many people can eat from that elephant? A camel is not enough. We said, no, there's a fixed format of ibadah. And that format cannot be changed. Wudu has steps, Salah has steps, Hajj has steps. We stick to those steps. Any change, even if it's more, it makes it worse. And we all understand this. Another type of bid'ah is where we ascribe from ourselves barakah to something which no evidence is. So I say, MashaAllah, do you know how many imams ascended this pulpit? There must be barakah in this pulpit. Who said so, Muhammad? You're ascribing something that was not there. To say a certain night is mubarak, and there's no dalil for that. A certain place is mubarak, that at the grave of this wali, du'as are accepted. Who told you that? Only Allah can tell you that. Only Allah can say. We cannot say on this night, Allah is going to forgive sins and Allah is going to bless you, if there's no evidence. When you've now added a special night or place, is this anything but a bid'ah? You've innovated, added to the deen. And that's why people celebrate the 25th of December. Who said that the Nabi Isa was born on that night? And even if he was born on that night, who said it's a night of worship? It came from themselves. And we don't want that. Another type of bid'ah, and this is the one which We knock our heads with sometimes. And this is where we find, and alhamdulillah, by and large, Muslims avoid these other types of bid'ah. We know that, subhanAllah, this is wrong. If you change salah, you change hajj, you want to have some new type of worship, we, alhamdulillah, our intrinsic understanding of the deen will say, this doesn't seem right, I avoid. But where we have the tension is when we, and it's not on the screen now, we formalize permissible acts of worship into rituals. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has left the door open. How much Quran you want to recite? As much as you want. You can recite one ayah, you can make 10 khatams in one day. How much a night salah or nawafil salah can I make? As much nawafil as you want. 20 rak'ahs, 100 rak'ahs. Allah has left the door open for you to make dhikr, as much dhikr as you want, as much salah as you want, as much recitation as you want. But what can happen is we can start doing things in a pattern over and over and over, and that pattern becomes a ritual, and people believe this is the way it should be done. For example, I have a seerah class every Tuesday evening. If people start to believe that Tuesday nights are the nights to mention the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and there's some strange hadith that says Tuesday was the day Nabi said, no, let's make it different. If I had a class on a Monday evening, and I taught the seerah, the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and someone says there's a hadith that says Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born on a Monday, so every Monday we must learn the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not tafsir, now you've made a bid'ah. Is it wrong to learn the seerah? No, it's good. But you have now made a ritual where there isn't a ritual. And this is where, if we look at some of our big nights, we have made a ritual, a procedure of permissible actions, but it has become a pattern which we feel we can't break. That the deen said we must do it like this, and the deen didn't say so. You understand this nature of this bid'ah. And why it is contentious? Because someone will simply say, what is wrong if I learn seerah every Monday night? The seerah of the... No problem, akhi, you can learn seerah every night. But to say Monday nights are especially better for seerah, now you have said something which is not there. You understand this point. And this is the bid'ah we're talking about. So let's talk about the 15th of Sha'ban. Coming to the masjid tomorrow, reciting Quran, reciting a dua, is this a bid'ah? Is it permissible or impermissible? Will we be punished for coming or not coming? What is the view? What is the correct view? Well, so we'll ask a few questions here, and we'll answer these questions one by one, and inshallah, may Allah guide us to the right answer. The first question I ask, is there any significance to the month of Sha'ban? So not just the 15th of Sha'ban, but the entire month of Sha'ban. Is there any significance? Is it a blessed month above other months? Yes. Authentic hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha, and this is in Muslim, Sahih Muslim, Aisha was asked about the fasting of Sha'ban, and she said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted more in Sha'ban than any other month except for Ramadan. And in fact, no other month did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fast the entire month except Sha'ban, and Sha'ban, Nabi Sallam fasted most of Sha'ban except the last two, three days of Sha'ban. He didn't fast. Why? Why Nabi Sallam didn't fast the full month? Not to cause confusion with Ramadan. Because people might have said, is today Ramadan? Is yesterday Ramadan? Someone would say, but Nabi Sallam fasted yesterday, it must be Ramadan. So to avoid that confusion, we don't fast that last day of Sha'ban, not to confuse with Ramadan. You understand how strict Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was to avoid confusion, to avoid the fitna that we have today. Yesterday is Ramadan, no, tomorrow is Ramadan, but my calendar says, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam avoided that by not fasting. You understand his hikmah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But he kept the month of Sha'ban alive through fasting more than any other month besides Ramadan. So without a doubt, Sha'ban is a blessed month. And it must be mentioned here that if you have any qada, you have any fasting that is owed, you didn't fast last year Ramadan because you're ill, you need to fast it before Ramadan begins. Sha'ban is your last chance. If you delay it to next, after Ramadan, you still have to fast that day in, but it might be a sin now, and you have to make some tawbah, and you have to pay a fidya. You have to also feed someone for that. So any days that are owing, and you still have some days, fast it now in the last 15 days of Sha'ban, and you keep your account clear for the new Ramadan. Sha'ban, yes, we can tick, it's a blessed month. And if it's a blessed month, every day in that month is blessed. And every day in that month, we should aspire to do more good. And in particular fasting. This is the sunnah of Sha'ban, to fast as much as you can. Is the next question, let's look at the 15th of Sha'ban alone. Is the 15th of Sha'ban holy, sacred? Is there anything special about this night? And here we have two valid schools of thought, two acceptable schools of thought within Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We don't say this group is deviant or that group is misguided. No, great scholars. You have Imam Bukhari, Imam Malik on the one side, and you got Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ibn Taymiyyah on the other side. So scholars we love and respect, they differ with one another whether the 15th of Sha'ban is holy or not. How do they differ, ya ulama? Why do you differ? So the first view is that the view of Imam Malik and Imam Bukhari, and these are hadith scholars, they will say, we have many narrations about the 15th of Sha'ban being sacred. Many reports, many statements that we have, but these statements are not all valid. In fact, all of them has some degree of weakness. And I know we need to go into hadith science to understand what is a weak hadith. Basically, the reliability, is this really from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or not? We're not sure. So if you look at all the ahadith, and there are many, many hadith that speak about the greatness of the 15th of Sha'ban, each and every single one of them has a problem. Some are mild, some are severe. So Imam Bukhari, he says, nothing in this regard is authentic. So I say no, nothing authentic of 15th of Sha'ban. Imam Malik said the same. No difference between the 14th and the 16th and the 15th. They're all the same, in his opinion, based on the evidence. The other side of the coin, Imam Ahmad, who also a hadith scholar, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, great scholar, they say, the fact that we have so many hadith pointing to it, and so many pious people of the old that said there must be something to it. You know, if there's enough smoke, there must be a fire. That's basically what they're saying. And if we're using these weak ahadith to get people to do good in a month that is good, what's so bad about that? And this is the second view, that let's encourage people to uphold the 15th of Sha'ban in goodness, because there is some evidence. Weak or not, there is some evidence. So to go into detail, view number one, Imam Malik, Imam Bukhari, they will say, they concede, they say, yes, lots and lots of hadith about 15th of Sha'ban, but they will say on each account, they are weak. And we agree with them, they are right. They are correct in saying it's weak. We don't try to make a weak hadith authentic to suit us. We are an ummah of dalil. We follow the evidence. We don't look, I want to get there. What evidence supports that? No, we look at the evidence and say, where will this dalil take me? I submit to what you say, Ya Allah. That's the greatness of this deen, of this ummah. We base our opinion on the sharia, not the other way around. We don't change the sharia to our opinion. So they are correct, Imam Malik. And Imam Ahmad, he agrees. I know you are right, Malik, when you say all these narrations are weak, and I accept they are weak. So the one view is nothing significant between the 15th of Sha'ban. The second opinion, the second view, as we said, scholars like Imam Ahmad, Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, Sheikh Albani, and there you'll see Sheikh Albani in the next slide. This man, if you don't know who he is, you know, one of the greatest hadith scholars of our time. So he lived like 10 years, he passed away not too long ago. The last decade or so, he passed away. And great scholar of hadith. And he looked at all these narrations again. And the conclusion is, yes, these ahadith are weak, but collectively, can we not use them all? They prop one another up. Like, if enough weak bricks are put together, it still has some evidence and support. This is the evidence. This is their argument. And they give some ahadith. So let's look at some of these hadith that are weak. One of the hadith, and I'm sure people have got this on their WhatsApp, that Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu an is reported to have said, whether Mu'adh ibn Jabal said it or not, this is the question of debate, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we don't know if he really said it or not, that's the debate, that Allah looks at his creation on the night of the middle of Sha'ban, and he forgives all of creation except for a mushrik and a person that has hatred or animosity with one another. So when we look at this hadith, we say, is there anything wrong with the meaning of the hadith? Let's not look at authenticity, just the meaning, that Allah will forgive everyone except a person who commits shirk. We know that, yes, Allah does not forgive shirk. And we know another authentic hadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that two people who quarrel with one another, if they make dua and their deeds are being made, Allah says, put those deeds on pause until they make sulh, until they resolve their issue, I don't accept their ibadah. So we know that there is some authentic hadith to corroborate this. Understand, this hadith science is not something so easy. So they bring this hadith. Second hadith, that Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu says, that the Prophet said, Allah Most High is he looks at his creation on the middle of Sha'ban, and he forgives everyone of his slaves except a mushrik and a murderer. And we say this, a person who commits murder, then yes, and he commits shirk, then this is one of those things that stops the forgiveness of Allah. Not only in the 15th of Sha'ban, but any time. Another hadith, and this is we'll speak about this one, where Aisha radiallahu anha says, and this is a problematic one, that Allah descends to the lowest sama on the 15th of Sha'ban, and his forgiveness is greater than the number of hair on the back of a sheep. This is, you find this hadith in Ibn Majah and Tirmidhi, so not found in strange books, but in books that we use. And the great scholar, Imam Mubarak Puri, he writes, and this is his opinion, collectively, hadith such as this, even though they are weak, constitute proof on those who allege that nothing is significant with respect to the merits of middle of Sha'ban. So he says, I know this hadith is weak. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends every night, the last third of the night. Right? We know that this hadith is weak, but collectively, that if there is some significance, if this hadith is correct, that Allah forgives more than any other, you know, one of the nights where Allah forgives more than the hair on the back of a sheep, we're going to let it go. Right, so this is the opinion. And if we look at someone like Ibn Taymiyyah, and why I mention Ibn Taymiyyah, you know, very, for those of you who know why I mention Ibn Taymiyyah, you'll understand that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was very, very strict on bid'ah. Today, the groups or our brothers that try to bring us away from bid'ah will quote significantly from Ibn Taymiyyah. He will quote things against Mawlud, against many of the ritual, and he was correct. But even he says, so the man who is like the bid'ah police, he says that when I look at the 15th of Sha'ban, and the virtues of the middle of Sha'ban have been related, it is also reported about a group of the Salaf, meaning previous pious people, that they would pray during the night. Thus the prayer of someone praying individually during the night has a precedent. He's saying there is some evidence that this night has significance with some of the previous predecessors, and therefore it stands as a proof for it, so it cannot be objected to. This is, like as I said, the bid'ah police is saying, in my opinion, there is some flexibility, that there is something special. We take a step back and we say, can we use weak hadith to act on? So there's a hadith that will say, for example, if you perform, if you recite Surah Yasin 10 times, you get so much reward. Right? But it's weak. Should we use it or not? We know it's weak. There are rules to use a weak hadith. So, number one, if the hadith is fabricated, it is, we know it's not from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we throw it away. No matter how beautiful it is, we throw it away. Number two, if it encourages us to do good deeds, permissible good deeds, then yes. But we don't use weak hadith in terms of the law or aqidah. What does that mean? If you find a hadith that says that you are allowed to marry 7 wives, and this is a weak hadith, we don't use it because it's a matter of law and it goes against clear things in the Quran. Any hadith that speak about fundamentals of Islam, if you make a mistake in that, you're in trouble. So we don't want to use a weak hadith on that. You understand the point here? So a weak hadith in terms of belief and the law of Sharia, we don't use that as authoritative. But a hadith that's weak, that's encouraging us to do something which is good, what's the harm in reciting more Yasin? What's the harm in making more salah? This is what the ulama have concluded. Not me, but the ulama of hadith. And when we narrate the hadith and we pass it and we WhatsApp it, we need to say, by the way, this hadith is weak. You have a responsibility if you spread information, this hadith has a problem. So people know I'm acting on a grey hadith. So these are the rules of when we can use a weak hadith. So question number 3. So now we know the two views on the 15th of Sha'ban. There's some who say yes or no. We know why they say yes or no. We ask the question, going back to our definition of bid'ah, have we ritualized the 15th of Sha'ban? Have we made ruwa into a ritual which is not, doesn't have a precedence in the deen? So we know there's some significance according to many scholars. But did we introduce a procedure which we follow every year, all the time, and said this is what we need to do? Yes or no? Yes. We have made it seem that the sunnah thing to do, or the thing that the Sahaba did, that they recited 3 Yasins and they recited a special dua for the decrees. And this ritual has no precedence in the deen. There is no hadith that speaks about 3 Yasins. None of the great scholars, even those who say 15th of Sha'ban is good, not even they said that this is what we should do on the 15th of Sha'ban. So the minute we have now we need to ask ourselves, have we introduced a ritual which doesn't have a precedent? And the answer is yeah, unfortunately, yes we have. We have made a pattern where there shouldn't be a pattern. I'm not saying the night is special according to many scholars, but what do you do on that night? If you've said every year we need to do it like this, like my seerah class on a Monday, nothing wrong with Yasin, nothing wrong with dua. But the minute you say we need to do it like this every year, now that is potentially bid'ah. Understand? So the scholars are unanimous, all the scholars, the pro and the con, everyone agree. There is no hadith or no report that says what you should do on the 15th Sha'ban. No procedure given. And Ibn Taymiyyah, again, I quote from him, because he said what? He said, 15th Sha'ban, do as you want. Make extra ibadah if you want. I believe it's a good night. So we know where he stands. But then he also adds to his fatwa. But as for assembling in the masjids to pray a fixed prayer, a defined ritual, if you come to the masjid to do a special defined 15th of Sha'ban salah, such as congregational, and before in his time, people would stand and they would make 100 raka'ahs, and in each raka'ah they will recite Kul Wallahu Ahad 1,000 times, for example. He said, this is bid'ah. Where did you come on with the salah? You've now invented a salah that doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist. And this was bid'ah. So you understand his view here. He says, good, come to the masjid, make dhikr, do what you want, but don't make a ritual out of it. Change it one year to the next. Show that you can do anything that night, so long as you're doing good deeds. That's his opinion. That's the middle ground. So what can we do on the 15th of Sha'ban? Anything that you could have done tonight or Sunday night. What can you do tonight? You can make a khatam if you want. You can make tahajjud if you want. You can make salah. You can listen to a lecture. You can just avoid sin, and this is your ibadah. Walhamdulillah, all of that, and it's open for you to do without making a ritual out of it. So we understand here the steps that we're saying, and we understand the conclusion we're getting to. On another step, on a side, on a different issue now, away from bid'ah, there is also a belief attached to the 15th of Sha'ban which we must discuss. Part of the belief of why the night is holy, people believe that 15th of Sha'ban, they call it, or the night of decree, or the night where the deeds of Allah are given, the books are opened, as they would say. What does this mean? And we go a bit into our, and this is a pillar of Iman. Qada and Qadr, the divine decree of Allah, is a pillar of Iman. It's something essential to being a Muslim. So we need to understand what this thing is. We can't talk about a pillar of Iman without knowledge. What are we saying? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to summarize, He knows past, present and future, correct? And He decrees who will live and who will die, and who will get rizq, who will not get rizq. Right? We still have free will, but Allah decrees things. And Allah informs, the malaika don't know the future, but He informs the malaika, they get like a budget once a year. So angel of death, here's your list of people that must, whose arwah must be pulled. Angel of rizq, here's all the lands that must get rain. These are the people who you're going to make rich, these are the people you're going to make poor. Allah makes the decrees known to the malaika on one night in the year, which is called the night of decree, Laylatul Qadr. So when does that occur? Some have said the 15th of Sha'ban. Well, what does the Quran say? And here we say we have to submit to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Dukhan, Hameem, by the clear book, indeed we sent it, meaning the Quran, down during a Mubarak night. Indeed, we were to warn mankind. On that night, on the night when the Quran was revealed, is made distinct every precise matter. On that night, we make it known to the malaika, the decrees. Every matter proceeding, coming from us, we make it known on that special night. Indeed, we were to send a messenger as a mercy from your Lord. Indeed, He is the hearing, the knowing. So Allah says, on a special night is the night of decree. On that night, I let the malaika know what the decrees are for the year. And on that night is also the night when the Quran was revealed. So when was the Quran revealed? Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. That verily we revealed the Quran on laylatul qadr. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. And what will make you understand Laylatul Qadr? خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. It's better than 1,000 months. And we know Laylatul Qadr has to be, or should be, in the month of Ramadan, from the hadith. So we know that the night of decree, and even in Surah Al-Qadr, where Allah says, تَنَزُّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِّنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. That the angels and the ruh, meaning Jibreel, they come down on that night of Laylatul Qadr with the decrees, with all the commands of Allah. The matters from Allah, meaning the decree of Allah. So let's not be confused. The decrees of Allah come down on the night of Laylatul Qadr, which is in Ramadan, and not the 15th of Sha'ban, from the Quran. No need to discuss further. No need to look at hadith, is this weak, and fight and debate this chain, that chain. From the Quran, it is known that our decrees are made known to the malaika on Laylatul Qadr in Ramadan, not the 15th of Sha'ban. And who knows, last year's budget which was given to the Malaika in Ramadan might have our names on it for those who will pass away. Right? We don't know if we'll meet the next budget of the coming year. And without going into a detailed discussion about Qada and Qadr, we also believe that while Allah decrees everything, we still have some, we have free will in it, and our dua and our ibadah counts with Allah. So we do our best and we make dua. So if the 15th of Sha'ban isn't the night of decree, it's a marker that the night of decree is coming up. Make dua. That budget, we might have a say in that budget. We might have a say in our rizq of when we die. Allah has given us free will. So start making dua. We've got a month to go before that night is made, before Allah stamps that final approval of that budget. That's basically what the point is here. Then point number 6. How do we disagree? Etiquette of disagreement. So amongst you, there might be some who say, completely, I'm with group number one, it is a bid'ah, you shouldn't come to the masjid, you'll be punished for coming to the masjid. Another group may say, subhanallah, how can you not come to the masjid? Are you saying that my forefathers were liars? Are you saying, right, how do we debate? How do we argue? We said, number one, we a deen of knowledge. We follow the evidence and we submit to the evidence, not our nafs. And to know that these are two permissible views. The one group doesn't say that group number one people are juhal. You know, Imam Bukhari, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or Imam Bukhari says, go learn your hadith, Ahmad. You must go read up on hadith again. No, we respect both sides have valid opinions. You can choose any of the two you want. If your niyyah is sincere, I want to get closer to Allah, I feel it's better for me to be at home and make my own dhikr, walhamdulillah. I feel it's better for me to come to the masjid and to listen to a lecture and to feel with my brothers, alhamdulillah. Whatever your niyyah is sincere, follow the opinion that is strongest to you. And if we disagree with each other, we disagree with you without judging your niyyah. Don't say, look at that bid'ati going to the masjid, jahil, he doesn't know any better. Subhanallah, that man can be more pious than you. Or look at this Wahhabi, he doesn't come to the masjid. Don't judge his niyyah. You don't know what he does in private. Some will come out of taqwa to the masjid, and some will stay away from that program out of taqwa as well. We don't know what's in the heart. We disagree with saying, I make dua for you, make dua for me. If I'm wrong, your dua might be accepted. If you are wrong, I make dua, Allah guides you. This is how we do it. We also need to understand in this greater discussion about bid'ah and mawlud and the bigger discussion of bid'ah, there are priorities. Remember that 10% of people are arguing about the bid'ah while the 90% are in haram. We discussing and debating about how to make ibadah worship. What is the best way to worship? Whereas 90% is in pure haram. Shouldn't we be focusing on that 90%? That is not even coming, not even making Isha and Maghrib, then wondering what do we do between Maghrib and Isha. The priority sometimes, as analysis to ulama really, that focus debates, you have a room to debate, but prioritize your debates. Also understand on both sides, that there are benefits to these rituals. Yes, you can't throw it away. That these were put in place by our predecessors when they came here, to teach people about Surah Yasin. Maybe they can memorize one Yasin by reciting it three times. To teach them so that people who didn't come to madrasa, they couldn't come to madrasa, they couldn't read or write. How do we teach them? Let them recite ayat, dhikrs over and over so that they will learn and do it on their own. So there was some benefit to it. Is there better things to do? Well, alhamdulillah, they are better. And we replace something with something better. Not remove it and leave it with nothing. And understand at the same time, while there are goodness in those things, there are benefits to it. Shirk led to shirk because of good intentions but done incorrectly. Just because that thing is some benefit, beware that when you add to the deen, it will lead to misguidance. So just because there's some goodness, someone will say, what's so bad if we have this ritual and I tell my kids, you have to recite this and that and it's not part of the deen. Remember the good intentions of the people of the past. When they broke away from their deen, it led to greater misfortune in the future. And we hope, that, and the final point here, and we disagree with one another, we do so on the basis of taqwa, not to win debates. Not for my word to be best and my view to be best. But we don't debate to win, we debate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring about truth and haqq. And we make dua for one another. So to conclude and to summarize, and I hope you, and we know you have a better understanding of this matter, that to summarize, that the scholars differed whether the 15th of Sha'ban has some barakah to it or not. There's difference of opinion. You've seen the evidence, you can choose. And they have permitted that you can celebrate that night, but without ritualizing it. There's no specific three yasins, no specific dua, nothing mentioned in the Sharia. So this can change. And that the night of decree is Laylatul Qadr. So these are the four points I want to stress. And having said that, that inshallah, I'm of the view, my personal opinion, which means nothing really, I'm of those of point number two, like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that inshallah, there's enough goodness mentioned, that I will personally be here, and tomorrow night we said it in our last get together. We said that Ruwa or 15th of Sha'ban is Sunday night, but it's actually going to be Saturday night, tomorrow evening. And we've said, let's change the ritual. Let's change the procedure. It doesn't have to be three yasins. And the dua that is recited, whether it's a good dua or bad dua, there's been discussions about it, but without a doubt, there are better duas in the Quran. for health, for life, for rizq, for protection and forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's do that. So inshallah, we've decided to do, with a consultation with the committee and a unanimous decision inshallah, that tomorrow we will have between Maghrib and Isha our 15th of Sha'ban program, and it will consist of a small introduction, and then we'll recite Surah Yasin. After that, we'll recite special du'as from the Quran and Sunnah for different things. Then we'll recite Surah Waqia, which is a du'a, which a surah we should all be reciting regularly, and then different du'as again, and then we'll recite Surah Tabarak, which we should all be reciting daily, and then again a separate set of du'as. And then lastly, we'll conclude with a quiz and get us into the Ramadan mood, getting us to come closer to Ramadan. So this will be our program tomorrow inshallah. If you'd like to attend, you're welcome, alhamdulillah. Keep us in the du'as. Once again I say, may Allah forgive me for whatever I have said of wrong and mistakes is from me. If I have offended anybody, please speak to me after the masjid. Don't keep it in your heart. Speak to me. Maybe I did not articulate properly, and we can alhamdulillah discuss this with maturity and understanding. And inshallah, I say inshallah, next week we'll conclude our series on the heart with a bit of hope and love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Jazakallah khair wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam wa salim wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Shukran, Sheikh. Just a reminder, we're starting at Ba'd al-Maghrib tomorrow night. And not Ba'd al-Isha. Ba'd al-Maghrib will be starting. And yes, an invitation to the ladies only. The Scottish Club Khatam al-Quran Jama'ah wish to invite all the ladies to the Khatam al-Quran recital on Sunday morning, the 22nd. And it will be out at Upper Kapini Street, the Safi Mosque. So this is for the ladies only from 8 o'clock. All the ladies are welcome. Shukran.